and round table claws and so forth. We can still use those in the future, no problem. So make sure that you look over that list real quick and see if there's anything on there you can help provide. Notice that this year that list is not very long. And there's a reason behind that. It's because so many folks have given so generously towards our Vacation Bible School already this year, towards the costs and the expenses of it. So thank you so much to those of you that have given towards that. On the table in the back of the foyer, you notice a setup table with some pieces of paper on it. They're flyers for Vacation Bible School. Take those and use those. There's postcards there also you can mail. Take those and use those. To invite people to Vacation Bible School. There are several little little signs set up around that area as well that you might want to take note of, so that way you can be praying for the kids that will be involved with our Vacation Bible School, be praying for the staff, be praying for the families of the kids, and so forth. There's great little reminders there on those, on the board back there for you to look at and take note of. By the way, so far, everything we've bought for Vacation Bible School has been covered. There's nothing that has been starting to go towards the budget yet that was budgeted towards Vacation Bible School. What's been given so far this year towards VBS is covering those expenses. So, for every workbook that we bought, that was $2.99 a workbook. For the whole kit that we bought, that was $100. For the different boards of insects that you've seen painted around the room and so forth, all those things have been provided for in the budget so far. They've been paid for. So thank you for that. We really appreciate that. In your bulletin, you'll notice that tonight after Vacation Bible School is after tonight's service is our first Vacation Bible School meeting, number 3. It's our final meeting, not our first, but our final. So we're looking forward to that. If you are involved with Vacation Bible School this year, we need you to be here tonight. We're going to go over some last-minute details, talk about some important things for our Vacation Bible School, and hash out some last-minute things that we need to talk about. Wednesday night is Wednesday night evening Bible study, the core, 7 o'clock. We'd love to have you join us. We'd love to see that grow from 2 people into more numerous people. So be thinking about how you can be involved with that. On Thursday night, you've noticed there in the bulletin that says the Hi-Fi Youth Group is canceled until September. So many different things going on and so many different people running different directions with our youth group, we're just kind of put it on hold for the summertime and wait for school to start back up again so we can start doing that again. Down towards the bottom of the page and the actual announcements, you will notice that it gets kind of blurry. My ink cartridge started to go out this morning while printing these, so some of you got really nice copies and some of you got kind of cruddy copies. But hopefully you can still read it. But just in case, I'm going to go over these announcements with you so that you can know what they say. There in your bulletin, it says that we need desperate weed pullers. We've had a couple people tell me that tomorrow morning they're going to come and take care of the weed problem that we have out with the bushes on the east side of the sanctuary. And before you leave today, take a quick look at the before picture. Because what these folks are going to do tomorrow morning is not going to be an easy job. There are weeds that are growing up about that tall. So hopefully they wear gloves and they come with their grass weed killer and so forth. And really get at that. We appreciate their willingness to do that before the Amazon rainforest grows any higher and the wildlife starts to move in. We are willing to take care of that. Also there in your bulletin, you'll notice the headline says, "Have Jigsaw, Will Cut." I am in need of individuals that have jigsaws and can cut things out of wood. I have painted these insects. Jenny Reynolds painted one of the insects this week as well. And now I need to cut them all out. And to have me cut them all out might take a while. If I had some help, that would really be beneficial. Plus, it would give you an opportunity to use a skill that you have to serve the Lord. So, if you have a jigsaw and you can help cut these out, I'd like to do them as soon as possible. So, please see me. You'll notice there in your bulletin that July 29th, the last Sunday of the month of July, we're looking forward to having missionary Jeremy Young and his wife Katie with us. They are church planters headed to Los Angeles to start a church there. You won't want to miss their presentation that morning, July 29th. There are your announcements. Make sure that you mark them on your calendar so that you're aware of them and you know what's taking place and what's going on. You can be a part of them and be in prayer for them. I'm going to start with a word of prayer. After that, we'll have Mr. Humphrey at the piano playing special music for us this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we've come into your house this morning realizing that today is the day that you have made. We have told ourselves, we've promised you that we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, there are many unknowing things that are going to happen today, Father. We don't know our futures. We don't know what you have in store for us. But Father, we understand that you are there with us and you are guiding and directing and watching over us. So we ask that you would help us to trust in you this morning for another day of life, that you've bestowed upon us another blessing that we can bless you back with, Father, the opportunity to live our lives for your glory and for your honor today. Lord, as we open your word this morning, may we seek it and understand it to apply it to our lives. As we take forth the opportunity this morning, Father, to sing forth your praise, may we do so with a sense of gratitude and a sense of honor and a sense of a privilege of being able to rejoice and glorify and praise your name. Father, we just thank you for today and for the opportunity we've had to gather here this morning, Lord. To put the busyness of life aside, we just ask that you be magnified and exalted and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We learned in Sunday school that our tests, that God allows us to walk through life, and our tests of God are not unto pass-fail type thing, but they're our Christian walk. They're in our walk, woven into our lives every day as we walk through just normal tasks, normal life that we follow. In our lives, through our faith, unto God's glory.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know him, I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. But I know him, I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. But I know him, I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of their sin, revealing Jesus through his word, creating faith in him. But I know him, I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk that veil with him, or meet him in the air. But I know him, I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
If you would please join me this morning for our scripture reading. Once again, it's up on the screen like it was last week. We're going to do leader and then people, and I'll read along with both of you, both of the lines as we go through. But I ask you to join me by standing with me. As we read through this, out of respect for the reading of God's word, we'll stand together as for the reading. And I'll read the leader line, and you as a congregation will read the people line, and I'll read along with you. And then when it's just the leader line, once again, I'll read it by myself as we go through the first, I think it's the first eight verses of Psalm chapter 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Let's sing this morning a chorus called Majesty. It's on the screen for you. Majesty. Lift your voices this morning and sing with me as we sing Majesty.
Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from his throne unto his anthem raise. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Through that audio line, good job. Mr. Fraser, would you ask the blessing on the offering this morning, please? May be seated.
What number is this?
470.
If you would, please. Hymn number 59. I sing the mighty power of God. Hymn number 59. We've sung about his majesty. Now we're going to sing about his mighty power. Hymn number 59. We'll sing all three stanzas this morning. I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below that makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests flow by order from the throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Aren't you glad for that? The fact that he is always there wherever man may be. Hymn number 66, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Hymn number 66 this morning.
God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see.
Yes. Very good, John.
Hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
You to join me by standing once again as we sing our chorus for the month of July. You are my all in all.
What is it?
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. As a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Let the kids be dismissed for Children's Church this time. If you would, take a quick moment, turn around nearby and shake hands with those nearby and welcome them this morning.
My night came on. Did you see that?
Yes. How did you do it?
Something going on up here, and I can't figure out what it is. I'll babble for a few minutes while we wait for the ushers to come back in. They're probably up there eating coffee or drinking coffee and having donuts. But, For me to babble? I'm full of a lot of hot air. I don't know, you're the ones listening. had the opportunity, I know many of you have been praying for Sharon Springer's sister Janice. Had the opportunity, I think it was Tuesday, to go up and see her. And you'll be wanting to pray for her. They've moved her into the Kansas City Hospice at 120th and Warnall. And family has surrounded her. She has a really nice room, really nice facility. But you want to be praying for her that God would give the doctors wisdom and give them understanding, give her peace during this time as things kind of seem to be coming down towards the end. And she told us that she feels like when she takes one step forward, she ends up taking two or three back. When I had the opportunity to pray with her, I prayed that God would give her a couple steps forward, quit letting her take them back. But she's in God's hands. I want to share with you real quick before we have our message, a prayer request that I have on my heart. I don't know if any of you know them. They are somewhat familiar with the church, but there's a missionary family called the name Chuck and Irene Broquet. They were missionaries to Germany, back in the States now. They were here in 1980, so if you were here in 1980, maybe you'll remember them, maybe not. But they were through here and stayed in our prophet's chamber. Recently, I heard that their granddaughter, Taylor, who is 2 years old, was diagnosed with cancer and has a tumor that's cancerous. She's taking chemo. They're from Iowa, but they're transporting her down here to Kansas City to Children's Mercy for chemo. They did some tests recently and have found out that the cancer is only in the tumor, so praise the Lord for that. but they're beginning to do chemo and so forth. On her first day of chemo this past week, her mother gave birth to her brother, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was born prematurely, 7 weeks early, via C-section. So while mom and baby Jeremiah were tied up in the hospital, and he's now in the NICU and she's in the hospital for several days doing recovery from a C-section, her baby girl is in Kansas City doing chemo. So be in prayer for that family. I believe their last name is Hall. I have opened up the prophet's chamber to them during the times that they're in Kansas City if they should need it. I found out they're staying in the Ronald McDonald home there by Children's Mercy, but Chuck and Irene Broquet have asked if they can use it during Thanksgiving when they're down here doing chemo, if they could stay in our prophet's chamber, and I said that's just fine, and told them if we could be of a service or blessing any other way, please let us know, and we'd be willing to help them. So be in prayer for Taylor, is her name, little two-year-old girl. You'll want to lift her up in your prayers. There's a lot of folks hurting right now, a lot of folks going through hard times. It's interesting because it's kind of like earthquakes and volcanoes. You know, for the longest time, we never heard about a lot of earthquakes and volcanoes, but the more media we have today and the more communication is available to us, we hear more about things going on in the world, and we also, therefore, hear more about people hurting and more people's problems. One of the biggest things when we talk about hurting and problems, though, is the word that comes up oftentimes, the word fear. And this morning I want to talk with you about how we can have freedom from our fears. We have talked about freedom from depression, freedom from bitterness, and today as we go through this series entitled Freedom, we look at the third message, freedom from fear. Would you join me this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 1? 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I don't know if you are an underliner in your Bible or a circler or a highlighter or whatever you do, but I would encourage you this morning to take your pencil, take your pen, take your highlighter, whatever you may have to take notes with, and highlight this verse in your Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Because this is a verse that you will be able to go back to repeatedly throughout your life in times of fear and in times of being afraid and being scared, that you can go back to and remember and bank upon leaning upon the arms of Christ. First, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says these words, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Today in our world, Christians, oftentimes when you begin to take polls upon the number of people in the world today, you begin to find out that it is Christians who are more fearful of life than the unsaved are. You would think that to be opposite. You would think that to be the other way around. It is the world outside these doors that has no hope. It is the world outside these doors that have things to be scared of and things that we're fearful of. But the mentality of the world is, what may come, may come. We as Christians, though, who ought to be putting our faith in Jesus Christ, oftentimes are not doing so. The definition of the word fear is to have a reverential awe of, or to be afraid of. We talk about fearing the Lord, and that's not to be scared of Him, or be afraid of Him, but to have a reverential awe of who He is. To be struck by His awesomeness. To be humbled by His majesty. To remember that to God be the glory, great things He has done. So many times in our world today, we begin to sing that song, to me be the glory, great things I have done, which is not right at all. It's to what God has done. There was a well-known American medical specialist who says that 90% of the chronic patients that they treat have illnesses not that started with a cough or a cold, but actually began with fear. Fear of losing a job, fear of old age, fear of money troubles, fear of being exposed, and so many other fears that many people deal with today. Sometimes the fear is nothing more than a superficial anxiety. Sometimes, though, it is so deep-seated in that individual that they deny its very existence. They try to block it from their minds. Sooner or later, though, these fears, they manifest themselves in a clinical symptom. They begin to show themselves in the form of an ulcer, the form of high blood pressure, the form of high cholesterol, and so many other of these different diseases that we see today. The patient then begins a series of rounds They go from doctor to doctor. They take injections. They take hormones. They take tranquilizers. They take tonics in search of some relief from this fear. But notice this morning that no medication, nothing you can take, can take away your fears. They can certainly numb the pain and dull the sensation, but they cannot remove them. They cannot take them away from them. It was once said that one reason we fear life so much is because, frankly, we fear God too little. We forget who God is. We forget the power and potentiality He has. Flip over with me, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles this morning, the second gospel of the New Testament. Mark chapter 4. And we're going to park here for a while, so you don't have to worry about turning or anything like that. But in Mark chapter 4, we have a story laid out for us, a true account from God's Word that many of us know very well. We could probably stand in my place this morning and share the same story. But we're going to look at this story from Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look in verses 35 through 41 of the text this morning and see an account that actually happened. And we're going to ask ourselves some questions from this account and understand how we can ask these questions to the disciples 2,000 years ago and apply them to our lives today. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On the same day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Remember, they're by the Sea of Galilee. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared him exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that you give us understanding this morning. We have opened your word. We have read the text this morning in Mark chapter 4. We have seen this true account that you placed there by the hand of Mark, Father, 2,000 years ago. You have placed it there for our benefit today so that we might understand who you are and understand more about you. Father, help us understand this morning by using this text how we can ask these same questions to ourselves and think about the storms that arise in our own lives, the fears that we face on a daily, if not weekly, basis, of things that come and go just almost like the waves of a sea. Father, give us understanding this morning how we can take this thing called fear, this sin called fear, and have freedom from it by placing our trust in you. Father, we just ask that you'd help me this morning to be able to say the words that you'd have me to say. Place myself second, Father, and you first. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to see some important facts from this story this morning here in Mark chapter 4. And the very first thing that I want us to understand, if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin this morning, is that sometimes when the storms of life arise, sometimes Jesus calms those storms. Sometimes Christ takes them far away. The first thing we have to understand this morning is that Christ has the power to do so. Christ has the power, all authority over creation, as we see here in Mark chapter 4. He has the power over the storms of life as well. He has the ability to remove those storms that are coming upon you over and sweeping away. He who created the mountains can say to those mountains, "Be removed and cast yourself into the sea." He also has the same ability to take the mountains in your life and cast them into the sea as well, to remove them as far from you as you can possibly imagine. You know, in our lives today, we have so many mountains, and we have so many valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We talk about this valley that we walk through in the end of our lives, as we go through dangerous situations, as we go through dark situations. We think of these mountain peak situations in our lives that are almost impossible to cross. They're so hard to get through and get over. We have problems that arise on daily basis. But this thing called fear. John chapter 16, verse 33, Christ says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, Christ says. A little boy who was fishing one day down by a river saw a very large, beautiful paddle steamboat headed up the river. And when he saw it, he immediately stood up and he started waving his arms and yelling at the boat, "Over here! Over here!" There was an older fisherman nearby who was watching the young man, the young boy, and he stepped over to the young boy and he tried to explain to the young boy that boat was too important to stop for him. That boat had places to go. It had people. It had places to be and so forth. There was no way that big boat that was on that special journey going to that special location, wherever it may have been going, was going to stop for that little boy. But can you imagine the surprise on that old man's face when that boat started to turn towards the river shore? And sure enough, it banked towards the river shore, let down the stairway, and up the boy ran. And he got up to the pilot house of that ship, and he looked down upon that elderly gentleman, and he said, "Mister, I knew this ship would stop for me. The captain is my father." The little boy knew the location. He knew where he stood in relation to the captain, and he could call that ship over, fully expecting that ship to come over, because he knew the captain of the ship. This morning I wonder, do you know the captain of the ship of your life? Do you know who you can call upon when times get rough, when times are scary, when times are fearful? Do you know who you can call upon to steer that boat over and to pick you up? Do you know who's there for you? Secondly, this morning, not only do we understand that sometimes Jesus calms a storm, but sometimes he lets that storm of life rage us. Sometimes he allows that storm to beat upon our hearts, to beat upon our souls. In his wisdom and in his infinite plan for us, Jesus will allow us to go through many storms in life. He will allow things to come into our lives as a test of faith. It is for our good that he brings those into our lives. They are brought into our lives to refine our faith and to give us overcoming faith. I know I've shared this with you before, but I want to share it with you again because it fits so well here, and we'll see even more about it in a moment. But if you were to take gold, and you wanted to have pure gold, and all you had was an ore of gold, a rock of gold, and it had all these impurities in it, all these other substances, and all you wanted out of there was gold, what you would do is you would refine that gold. You would take it and you'd put it into a fiery furnace, into a smelter, and it would be heated to a certain temperature, and that ore would melt. And once that ore had melted, the impurities of that rock, that ore, would float to the top, and the melted gold would stay in the bottom. And what they would do then is they would take the spoon or the ladle or whatever that gold was in, and they would scrape off the impurities off the top, leaving the gold. Well, the more refined gold you want, the hotter and more you must burn that gold. So again, they would plunge that ladle, that spoon of gold, back into the fiery furnace and heat it more. And again, a few moments later, they would take it out and scrape more impurities off. And more and more and more until the point where it became pure gold. And to this day, we have not been able to manufacture pure gold. Because pure gold is actually clear. We have not seen pure gold yet. But if you were to take your ring and melt it down, or take a gold necklace or something like that down, and melt it over and over and over again, eventually you'd have all the impurities out, and it would be clear. That would be pure gold. Keep your finger there in Mark chapter 4 real quick, and turn over with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. A very important passage once again. Maybe you're an underliner, or a circler, or a highlighter. Here's another passage I would recommend that you highlight. In James chapter 1. Verse 2 through 4. My brethren, James says, my fellow believer, my fellow Christian friend, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience or perseverance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Thank you, God, for bringing this disease into my life. Thank you, God, for bringing me financial hardship. Thank you, God, for allowing my car to break down for the fifth time this month. Thank you, God, for allowing my house bill to be increased. Thank you, God, for allowing our air conditioner bill to be increased. Thank you, God, for allowing my little one
to have cancer.
Thank you, God, for teaching me to rely upon you. Some of those sound almost hypocritical. How can we thank God for letting someone die? How can we thank God for allowing a 2-year-old to have cancer? How can we thank God for letting these situations fall upon us? Because it's a test. Remember Job? He lost everything. And yet, he thanked God. He never ceased to praise God. He never stopped. And despite the fact that he lost all his sons and daughters, lost his house, lost his cattle, lost his servants, lost all his livestock, lost everything he owned, technically lost his wife too, if you want to get technical. She basically turned on him. Lost everything he had, and yet still he praised God. Remember, Satan thought that he just praised God and worshipped God because God had given him all those things. Imagine if you and I were tried like Job today. Would we still praise him? Would we thank him if our house burned down? Would we thank him if our children were killed in a car accident? Would we thank him if our 2-year-old had cancer? Would we still thank him? Would we still rely upon him? Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, a passage I'll just read for you this morning. Unless you want to turn there, I won't stop you. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 says this. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm sure we've all been grieved by various trials. We all have situations that come into our lives that we are scared of, that have scared us. And yet it says those things only last for a little while because we have eternity to look forward to. We have great things coming in our future. Through difficulties come victories. The trials we face build our faith. They make us spiritually mature. They're constantly strengthening us and growing us. The fact is we all need certain storms of life in our lives from time to time. Without them, our faith would never mature, and our lives would be incomplete. We would never be able to be genuine. We would never ever be able to be genuine followers and have faith in Christ. Something else that, as these storms we're talking about, not only does sometimes Jesus call them the storms, sometimes he lets the storm of life rage us, sometimes he lets the storms of life stay on us. And this is precisely what's happening here in Mark chapter 4. The disciples are full of fear, which, by the way, is the complete opposite of faith. They are completely afraid. And because of their inability to handle the situation, Jesus intervenes. Jesus steps in. This was, as I think about this passage, and I think about the storm, and I think about the life of Christ, many times throughout the life of Christ, there were times that he was almost killed besides the cross. There were times that people wanted to stone him. There were times that people sought him out to kill him and so forth. And I wonder, as we read here in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, if this potentially is not a satanic storm. A storm brought on by Satan himself to try and capsize this boat and cause Christ to die and drown. So this probably was not your little storm. This was a violent storm. These sort of storms oftentimes happen on the Sea of Galilee due to the shape of the sea. These storms, these squalls they call them, come down from the north and sweep down towards the south. And these fishermen, who the disciples were with Christ out crossing this cross Sea of Galilee, and they were suddenly caught in this raging storm. Now the disciples, the fishermen disciples, had seen these types of storms before, but this one was unique because we see that in this particular storm, they were scared. This was unlike any other storm they had ever faced before in their lives. This was a storm that was worse than any other storm they had ever had seen. And had they had the faith while they were in this boat, they would have been able to handle the situation for themselves. It still would have been
God's power through them to calm them and allow them to rely upon God for their safety. And they may not have stilled the storm, but then they may not have needed to if they had faith in Christ and faith in God. But obviously, Jesus certainly was not scared. Where was he at? He's asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. And do you know those type of people? You know, they're so calm, they're so cool, they're so collected that when times come along, they're like, eh, whatever, you know. And Jesus here is asleep on a pillow in the back of the boat. Now, I'm imagining the disciples on this ship. The boat is being tossed to and fro. Waves are crashing into the boat. It says that the boat is beginning to be filled. I'm guessing probably Jesus is wet. Just to kind of guess. You know, he's in the bottom of the boat. That's kind of where the water goes once it comes in the boat. And he's probably wet. Maybe the hem of his robe is wet or something like that. And he's sleeping. He's not scared. He's not afraid. Is he not afraid because he's God? No, I don't think that's right. It is. I think he's afraid because he's not afraid because he knows who's in charge. You see, there's three questions that are asked in this passage here in Mark chapter 4. There are three questions being asked here. And the first question is asked by the disciples. The boat is being filled with water. They're beginning to get scared. Christ is asleep on a pillow. And in verse 38, they go to him and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are dying? Do you not care that we're all about to drown? Do you not care that we're all about to perish?" I would, you know, I would be a little scared. I'd be a little worried. I wouldn't want to drown. And we see then that he raises up, he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, "Peace, be still." I have this wonderful imagination that God gave to me, and I'm going to share with you in my mind what I see when I think about this. If you've ever been on the ocean, or you've been in a boat up on some rocky water, you know that the boat goes up and down, and up and down as each wave comes along. My imagination, as I see this, as I read this passage, is that they're in this boat, and it's storming. These are not little waves. These are white caps, monstrous waves. And they're going up and down and up and down, and the waves are crashing into the boat and so forth, filling the boat with water. So in my imagination, which I love, I see Christ stand up and he says, "Peace, be still." I don't think he has to yell it. I don't think he has to scream above the wind and the lightning and the thunder and the rain. I think he just simply says, "Peace, be still." And at that moment, the water did not slow down. It did not calm down. I think it stopped. Because Christ has the power to do that. He doesn't have to wait patiently for the water to calm down. He doesn't have to wait for the wind to calm down. It stops. So as my imagination thinks, he's on top of a wave. He falls. Because as soon as that, you know, what's interesting here is if the water just slowly stopped, and the wind kind of calmed down, and the sun came out, and it was all shiny and whatnot, I don't think the disciples would have been so scared in verse 41. Because in verse 41, it says they feared exceedingly. They weren't just scared. They were terrified. Who is this man that even the sea and the wind obey him? Who has that kind of power? Who has that ability to do that? First of all, the disciples ask, "Do you not care? We're all going to die." And Jesus stands up, he rebukes the wind and the sea, and then he turns to his disciples and says, "Why are you so scared? Why are you so fearful?" And then he asks a second question. He says, "How is it that you have no faith?" Folks, this morning we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We believe that he has forgiven us. He has removed those sins as far as the east is from the west. He has taken them far from us. He has forgotten them. He has buried them. He will never bring them up against us again. Not only has he forgiven us of our sins, but he's given us a home eternally in heaven with him, face to face. We have a relationship with him. He loves us. He cares for us. He will always be with us. He will never neglect us. We believe that we will rule and reign with him for all eternity. We believe that one day when we get to heaven, we will be given an inheritance of greater responsibilities and we'll be rewarded with crowns and precious jewels. We believe him for our future. But do we believe him for today? Do we believe that he can take us and care for us and watch over us during these diseases that he has given to us? Do we believe that he can take care of us and guide us and watch over us and provide for us when we struggle in financial situations? Do we believe that he is there watching and caring over us and caring for our loved ones when they are going through hard situations? Or is it, God, this is just too hard for you. You can't handle this. I got to figure out my own plan. Because the disciples were thinking that way. We're all going to drown. We're going to swim for it. There's no way we're going to get out of this. There's no way we're going to get through this situation. They go to Jesus and they wake him up. And all they ask him, do you not care that we're going to perish? Were they asking him to save him? Were they asking him to stop the water? Were they asking him to do something? Not at all. They just simply said, do you not care? We're all going to die. You know? And then Jesus stands up and takes care of the problem. When those times come in your life, remember, if you will ask him and allow him to, he will step up and take care of those problems. At times, we are like the disciples. We feel that Jesus is indifferent towards us and to our needs. We sometimes say, Lord, don't you care that I'm going through a hard time? Why don't you do something, God? And yet, we hear nothing. Almost as if Christ is sleeping. Almost as if he doesn't care. Almost as if he doesn't have a thought towards it. The thing that we are going through may be necessary, though, for our development. It may be necessary for us to grow spiritually, to remind us that the next time a hard situation comes along that we are fearful of, we can place our faith in Christ. We remember what happened last time when we didn't do that, and how hard it was last time for us to get through the situation because we were trying to do it on our own. You know, if you, as we get ready for vacation Bible school, we have all these insects we're drawing and painting and so forth, and I'm reminded of the caterpillar. The caterpillar has to work so hard to put itself in the cocoon. Sometimes we work ourselves into a frenzy trying to get ourselves out of situations. And in the end then, that butterfly, the caterpillar turned butterfly, has to work really hard to break that chrysalis material and to come out and be able to fly away. Without Christ in our lives, folks, that process of us coming out of that chrysalis is very hard. Somebody so oftentimes can't do it and end up in these different problems and symptoms because they aren't willing to trust in God. They have the ulcers. They have the high blood pressure. They have all these different problems, not because of health deterioration, but because of their initial fears, because they did it to themselves. There sometimes needs to be a great fish, like in the story of Jonah, to allow us to come to our senses. There needs to be some big thing that happens to draw us back to Christ. This may be a trial to refine our faith, or it may be a chastening to bring us back to our senses. But whatever it's done because of the love of God for you and for me. Lastly this morning, sometimes he takes those storms from us. He calms the storms. Sometimes he lets the storms of life rage against us. Sometimes he lets those storms of life stay on us. And sometimes he allows those storms of life to strain us. Jesus is our loving brother in Christ. He's our Savior. He wants our best. The gold is put into the fire because it is gold, not because it's some other kind of rock. Not because it's just granite or shale or some other kind of rock. It doesn't do any good to just put that rock there. Gold is put there because it's gold. The diamond is cut many, many times and in many, many facets before it is glorious in the end, before it is allowed to shine with the brilliance that it's allowed to shine with. You know, folks, this is the God that walks with us in the midst of trials. Would he let your foot slip? Would he forsake one for whom Christ died? To do so would be to forsake his own nature. He says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And that everlasting love will never end. When a small boy came home from Sunday school, his father asked him what he had learned. He says, the teacher taught us about the children of Israel escaping from Egypt, the little boy replied. And when they came to the Red Sea, they pumped up their inflatable boats so they could get away from Pharaoh's soldiers. Now wait a minute, the dad said. Is that really what happened? And the boy replied, well, if I told you the way she did, you'd never believe it. Yes, it's hard to believe, but it is true. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, such as you and I have been, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this great, into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Faith. Notice that word produces. You might want to, if you look there in Romans 5, 1 through 4, you might want to circle that word produces. Because it grows us. It strengthens us. It moves us along. Suffering, whether it comes in the form of trials or tribulations or pressures or problems, they can be productive in our lives. Problems in your life are meant to produce maturity. We can learn very much from our losses more than we can from our successes. God says, "Fear not." To Joshua, he says, "Fear not, Joshua." The Lord speaks to us and says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee." Over and over again, Jesus says, "Fear not." And here he says to the disciples, and he says to us still today, 2,000 years later, "Why do you fear? What's your problem? What's holding you back? What's stopping you from trusting me?" Our question to Jesus is, "Have you no care?" His reply to us, "Have you no faith?" This is the key. While we say, "Lord, don't you care about my situation?" He says, "Son, don't you trust me in it? Don't you trust me to help you? Don't you trust me to take you through it?" Faith, as we said before, is the opposite of fear. Faith drives out fear. The Bible teaches that we have not been given the spirit of fear. The only reason we ever question God is because of fear or the lack of faith. They are really the same many times, the lack of faith and fear. When we trust God, we have no reason to fear. For we know that as long as we are in His hands, we are safe. And we trust that whatever He deems best for us is truly best. There is no need to fear when He is on our side. Oh, that we may say like the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." That is faith. That is where the Lord wants us to be. H.G. Spafford was a businessman in Chicago. He was a dedicated Christian. There were times in his life when the wisdom he followed was earthly and scriptural and subject to the enemy's schemes. He had some serious financial reversals, and during the time of readjustment, he lost his home. He realized his family needed to get away for vacation, and Spafford decided to take his entire family to England. He sent his wife and four daughters ahead, and in mid-ocean, the French steamer carrying his loved ones collided with another and sank within 12 minutes. In those 12 minutes, 230 people lost their lives. The four daughters drowned, but Mrs. Spafford was rescued. She wired her husband, "Saved alone." Mr. Spafford was almost overcome with grief. He lost his property, his four precious girls were buried beneath the dark waves of the sea, and his wife was prostrate with grief on the other side of the world. Spafford could have relied on earthly wisdom and turned his grief into bitterness. He could have tried to get his pound of flesh from the French steamer company by filing lawsuits. He could have justified in his own mind being angry with God and the world and shaking his fist at the one who allowed his earthly life to seemingly be destroyed. But instead, he put all his trust in God and wrote a song that has comforted thousands since that time. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, as we close this morning, says these words. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. In the same passage that we read, book that we read, that we have been given a spirit of power and of a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. We're told in verse 21 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." You can't be prepared for the master when you're scared of what the master can do. You can't be prepared and used by the master when you're fearful of what the world has to hold. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time that we've been in this morning. Thank you for showing us that the fears of our lives, Father, are not fears that we ought to be scared of, but ought to look forward to, in a sense, so that we might grow through them, both spiritually and physically, strengthening ourselves in your word, strengthening ourselves through the faith that we have in you, knowing that you have the ability, the power, the strength, the might to be able to take care of us and guide us through any situation that we might take place, so that that way, Father, in the end, we might be able to be used by you. Father, use every fear that we have. Use every moment of tribulation, trial, and trouble that comes into our lives to strengthen us for your glory and for your honor. May we never be afraid of what comes into our lives, but be strengthened by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal this morning, if you would, please. 408, Have Faith in God. 408. When you find it, I invite you to join me by standing as we sing together 408. This morning, if there's something I can do for you, some words of wisdom or advice that I may be able to share with you, I'd be more than willing to do so. You can come talk to me during this time as we sing, or you can wait till after the words when I'm in the back. Let's sing 408, Have Faith in God, the first, the third, the fourth stanza.
Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have drawn. Never alone or the least of his children. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches on his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God in your pain and your sorrow. His heart is touched with your grief and despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon him, and leave them there, oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, though all else fail about you. Have faith in God, he provides for his own. He cannot fail, though all kingdoms shall perish. He rules, he reigns upon his throne. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God.
I trust as you leave this morning, you will do exactly that. Mr. Humphrey, will you close the Lord's Prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, help us with our faith. We're weak in faith. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to see you in every aspect of our life, whether it's a trial or whether it's just our walk through normal things that happen each day. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to see you. Help us to live as though you're right beside us, walking with us, because that's exactly what you're doing. Help us with our faith, Lord. I pray that you guide and direct as we go our ways, Lord. Keep us safe and help us to walk with you. We ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.